kind of been following a trail if you've been watching us the last few weeks. And I've been following a little bit of a trail. You know, we did Romans 12, 1 and 2 about a commitment's got to be made to God in order to follow him and to do those things that he would have us do. And then we also talked about last week talking to God, how God speaks to us and how we respond to that. Today I want to look at something very, very similar, walking down a similar road, and I entitled it All Things New, and I actually put the culmination of God's plan, and God has a plan for every one of us. He's got an ultimate plan for our life, and I actually put the scripture that describes the end of the plan rather than at the beginning. Let's look at Revelations 21, 4 and 5 there. There's some words there, I think, that we can really glean some things from. First of all, the revelation to John says this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, but the old order of things has passed away. Now watch this. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. And then, there's some more there. He said, write this down, for these are words that are trustworthy and true. But he said, I'm making everything new. That's a reference to the time when God is going to, before the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and we're going to actually be in what heaven is supposed to be. God's going to take fire, and he's going to purify this entire earth by fire. He's going to make everything new. The old order of things will be gone. There will be no implements of sin whatsoever. You won't recognize anywhere anything to do with sin. It will all be totally different because he's making everything new. But it's kind of unfortunate right there, because we love the word new, do we not? I mean, we enjoy new. We certainly like to buy new things. We enjoy having new things, whether it be a car or a home. My son's moving spent his first night in a new home last night. And I'm certainly been praying and thinking about how they're doing. That's a difficult thing. You know, you move a family, that's difficult, I can tell you. I've been a little part of it this week. But still pray for them, because they're probably watching if they've got connected with the internet this morning. But I've watched them go into a new home. And that's all the new things that we see, they're great. And we like it. I mean, we enjoy being able to have new things. But unfortunately, I think too few people actually understand new in the sense of a spiritual newness. Because we read in Revelations the verses I just read, and here's what we kind of glean from that. Unfortunately, we say, well, I won't really be able to experience new until I get to that time. Until, you know, that time when God makes everything new. But there's no mention in Revelations here about a new creation of people. So he's not going to make everything new then for people. And the reason is, he's going to be making it all alone. This doesn't apply. This everything new. We think, well, I'll do the best I can. I'll be the best Christian I can. And then when I get to Revelations 21, and that, he'll make me new. Well, I don't want you to be misled, folks. I really don't. Because Jesus said, pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the newness doesn't start when we get to Revelation. It starts long before that. It starts when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, and the Spirit comes in, and you know what? You're new. God intended for new to be right here on this earth. Too many people never approach God with the concept of being new. We just accepted the concept that God's going to come in and messed up life, and he's going to make some improvements into it. Let me be real clear this morning. I do not believe God wants to improve your life. He wants to make you new. He wants to make a new life. I think that's why so many people have failed resolutions. You know what we do if we get kind of misconstrued here what the meaning of it is, and here's what we say. Well, you know, I've got to change myself. I've got to do this. I've got to do something. And then the resolutions come. We all make resolutions, don't we? We've all done it probably before. Sometimes in New Year's, sometimes at other times in our life when we think we need to make them. But we make resolutions, don't you? Do you know statistically, and I read this, statistically, 80% of the resolutions that people make about changing something in their life, you know how long they last? 1 month. 1 month is the average time that they last. So this improvement is really not because we're doing it on the wrong premise to start with. We're trying to do it when we're not supposed to be trying to do it. And it gets in the way. We don't have success doing it. You ever wonder why there's no success? I always love these commercials that come on TV. And I was thinking about this week, because there's some really weird commercials that are on now. But and we've had a lot of time to watch TV. But you know, Mr. Clean. I was thinking about Mr. Clean. We all know who Mr. Clean is, don't we? He's been cleaning up bathrooms, kitchens, I mean living rooms in our house for years and years and years. He's a bald-headed man with an earring. He stands there with all white stuff on, and he's Mr. Clean. Until new and improved Mr. Clean comes out. And new and improved Mr. Clean has XL70. And it's better. It's new and improved. But when you go to the store and you look, the old Mr. Clean is still right there beside the new Mr. Clean. So if you have the new Mr. Clean, why did you keep selling the old Mr. Clean? I don't know why I got off on that, but you know, I liked it. It's you know, it's it just goes to show us that improved doesn't always work. Certainly, you can make some improvements to yourself, but godly improvements, spiritual improvements, come from the Holy Spirit that's in you. And they direct what you do. Now, I put some little sample things here. Hopefully, these will be humorous for you. This is kind of how it works out for people. 2018, I work out 5 days a week. 2019, I work out 3 days a week. You get to 2020, you say, I'll ride by the gym once a week. 2018, I'll read 10 books this year. 2019, I'll finish this book I started. And then 2020 comes, and I'll read the comic section of the newspaper if I can find one. 2018 says, I'll pay off my loan this year. 2019, you say, I'll pay off my loans this year. And in 2020, you say, I'm going to get out of the country before the end of the year. That's kind of what resolutions do to us. We just don't keep them. You know, if 80% of them are gone within a month, we can't keep it. Why do we not change? Why can we not do this? Well, look with me at our scripture, 2 Corinthians, where it says new and improved there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Living Bible, because I like the translation there that we find there. And Paul says this. He says, when someone becomes a Christian. All right, let's stop right there. When someone becomes a Christian, what would you say we ought to complete the sentence with? We probably would say, well, they'll join the church. That's terrific if they do, but that's not really what we're looking for. When someone becomes a new Christian, they get baptized. Hopefully, that's a great ceremony, but that's not really descriptive of what happens. When someone becomes a new Christian, they start to tithe. Hopefully, but that's hard to see too. That's not really it. Or when they become a new Christian, they get religious. that's a real probability there. They probably do. But that's not what he says. Look at the verse there. He says, when someone becomes a new Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Now, when we look at that kind of concept, this brand new person inside, the problem is not many people look at it as a spiritual experience of that kind. They think their external actions are what changes them, when it's God is supposed to change them internally. And so I wanted you to see that this morning and look at it in Scripture quite a bit so we can get that that out of the way. Now, I've told this story a good many times, and I want it fits here better than any of the other sermons I've probably used it in. But I had a young man, it's been 5-6 years ago, I don't know how long, it's been a while. But a young man came to our church, and he was a friend of mine, still is, and love him dearly. And he felt the need after we had Sunday school or something, he came to me and kind of said, I need to talk to you a minute. I said, okay. So he took me into the kitchen, and he began to tell me, I'm going to change. I'm telling you now, I'm going to change. And I didn't understand, first of all, why he had felt the need to unburden himself to me. But he said, I'm going to change. You'll see. And he said, I'm going to change this. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to start that. He went through all kinds of things. And I remember listening to what he said. And, you know, as I look back over it, I probably should have done this. I probably just should have kept my mouth shut and said, well, you know, that's great. I'm going to be praying for you. That would have been the perfect thing for me to probably say. That's not what I said, because I didn't want him to be confused. I looked at him and I said, you know, that's all well and good, but you can't do it. And I'll never forget the look in his eyes. Like, you don't support me doing all that? I was like, you are not the person that's going to do it. You can't do it. And I remember the look on his face as he walked away and he left. And it saddens me to this day. But he didn't understand what I'm telling you about this morning. He didn't understand that it comes from the Spirit inside you once you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I have made reference over the years to a Christian research group called Barna Research. And I sometimes like statistics, and sometimes, you know, I don't. I know you're probably the same way about that. But this one kind of stuck out to me. I was reading this past week. It said this, and actually the survey was done 5 or 6 years ago. And it said this. They took a sample poll survey. Sometimes they'll take 1,000 people. Sometimes 5,000 people they'll interview. Sometimes more than that. I don't really know what the size of the survey was, but they surveyed a sample group of people, the Barna Research did, and said to them, do you claim to be a Christian? And surprisingly, just blew my mind, that's why I'm talking about it today, 78% of the people they asked said yes. Then they took that 78% that was left and said to them, answer one more question. Can you see any change in your life as a reflect back to you becoming Christian? 7% said yes. 7% said yes. 7 out of the 78 of the total said yes. That's sad. Folks, that's very sad, and we don't realize that's how it happens. But that's, you know, that's the kind of things we sometimes get ourselves into. Real Christianity is when a person becomes brand new inside, not turning over a new leaf, but starting a new life. That's what's more important. And I put down in the notes there, you can approach life change by this. You can either do it in a number of two ways. I put new and improved there. Changing outside in, or changing inside out. Letting the Spirit work from within you and change you. Not you trying to stop. I know when I became Christian, I told the pastor the night I gave my heart to Christ, I'm going to stop. I did. I did it like you did. I said, I'm doing these things and I know they're wrong. And I'm going to stop doing them. And he never said anything about, I was surprised. I was hoping he would say, oh, that's great. That's wonderful, Mike. You know, please, you know, I'm glad you're going to stop doing it. Because these are things that were wrong. And he never said that. He just kind of grinned and hugged my neck, told me he was happy to have me in the family of God, that kind of thing. See, I never understood what was going on, but I knew something was going on. And as I discovered, as the time went on, I realized that those things I tried to change, I couldn't. But if I just turned my heart to him and I just turned my mind to him, that things, I saw changes going on all around me. And I wasn't doing any of it. He was doing it through me. Now, the second thing I said, you can be doing something different, or you become someone different. Doing something different, or just being someone different. And I think that's a clear choice to be made there. Then number three, I put, you can improve the old you or become a new you. You know, what's kind of strange is when we talk about like a great statue and someone carving a statue out of stone. Would they carve something out of stone and then say, I want to make it into something else and start with the piece that was left? No. They bring out a new piece of stone and they'd start again. And that's kind of what God does inside each and every one of us. It's just sad that too many people don't understand spiritual rebirth. God showed us this. You know, God showed us in the old covenant. There, and let me say this, there was nothing wrong with the old covenant. It was given by God and it was wonderful. There was something wrong with us. It wasn't God. But the old covenant pointed out to us the sin nature that we all have. And what it did, it made it very difficult for us to live before a holy God. And there had to be things done in order to satisfy God for us to live. Now look at the next scripture I put. I got some things in Hebrews here that, you know, if I were you, I'd really underline these. These are important whether I'm preaching them or not. These are some very good words here I want you to see. Hebrews 10, 16 through 18 says this. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. You've heard me say to you a number of times that before Jesus came, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. And the people could not come straight to the presence of God. The high priest was the only one that was allowed anywhere near the Holy of Holies. And when he went back there, he carried sacrifice. He carried the blood. He had to have an animal to sacrifice for his sin. He had an animal sacrifice for the sins of the people that represented them. And he had to have both of those things in there. Then they had this thing, you probably have heard this, the thing that they call the scapegoat. They actually put something around the goat's neck to symbolize the sin and the fact that it would be forgotten. And they sent the scapegoat out into the wilderness to be lost, never to come again. And that's what they did so that God would no longer remember their sin. And, you know, the only big thing about the old system that I see here is it couldn't clean the conscience of the believer. Their sins and lawless acts, he said, I'll remember no more. And that's in the old system. They knew what they had done. But now, since Jesus has come and what he says here, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That's a beautiful thing. Not only are we forgiven, they're forgotten. We don't have to ever worry about them. We don't have to ever worry about facing a holy God and account for our sin because he's going to see Jesus in us, not us, certainly not our sin. That's the gift we've got waiting on us in Christ. And we need to see things that way. Now, there's the second part here I want you to see. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that his body, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's going to give us four or five lettuces here. If you like lettuce, here you go. Four or five lettuces that he's going to give us that go right with what I'm talking about today. So I want you to see that in the book of Hebrews. So the first lettuce that he comes to, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. There was one thing I could tell you about the message today, and I'd say leave here with it. It's make a resolution to draw near to God. That's all we have to do. Is sincerely in our hearts want to draw near to God. And if we draw near to God, he says that he will give us full assurance and faith that what we're doing is right. And the Holy Spirit will do that. He said he'll cleanse you. He'll sprinkle you and cleanse you like you've never been cleansed. And now, see, we don't have to, we no longer sacrifice animals or anything. We can come before God because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was the ultimate sacrifice for all our sins today, tomorrow, whenever. Our sins are going to be taken care of. So He said, you know, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's the first lettuce that I want you to see. If we do that, I believe everything else will take care of itself. Now He says this. It's the second one He says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. To the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess. Now this hope is given to us in Christ. And it's kind of like faith and hope going together here. Our hope is that our faith grows and that our faith will reprove our hope. Our hope is in what is in the book, in God's word, and the promises made through the prophets, through the writing of God's word. The book contains all the promises that's given for us. And you know, the Bible is the only book that contains the power for its own fulfillment. Did you know that? There's not another book written ever that can make you fulfill what's in the book. And it does. Because He's outlined it there for us. Hebrews 4 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut to the bone with truth. You know, it'll show you the promises God are correct. It'll show you that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. But it'll also do this. It'll also point out where you're wrong. He'll point out where you need to turn. That's why important this word is. Hold unswervingly to the hope that's in this word that we profess. If we're going to profess it, we need to be living it. And so that's the second lettuce. Now, the third one He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And this has to do with service. Now, I think it's the secret to all of our personal growth in Christ is what we do with someone else. It's that we're put with someone else. If you remember last week, I said we were never made to be going through this alone. God intended for us to be with someone else because He made someone else to be the helpmate for us, and He made us to be the helpmate for someone else. We have a unique perspective in that. We should, because God made us that way. And there are a lot of things. We may have more than one person that we're put on this earth to help. And we may have people that are going through the same kind of problem that you're going through, that you're put here to help them. And God knows how to do all that. And if you were to ask me this morning, you mean to tell me that in order to grow in Christ and be close to God, that I've got to help someone else? I've got to be an impact on other people? I would say, without question, yes. The answer is yes. And you should be doing it in one way or the other. Let us consider how we may spur one another on, as some are in the habit. And here's what He says. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I snuck one "let us" in there on you. Here you go. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day, it's capitalized there, the day of Christ coming again. The day is approaching. And what He wants us to do, don't give up not meeting together. You know, one of the hardest things about this COVID virus is not being able to come to church. It's been very, very difficult for a lot of people. Because, and I want to say this. I've looked at certain things and that kind of thing is part of the leadership. And I want to tell you just how absolutely impressed I am with this congregation and this community and this family of God that's here. We have something very special here, some very special people, and God's doing a mighty work here in this congregation. And you can shake it out every how you want to shake it out, and we're right there. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. We are supporting the church the way we're supposed to. And man, you talk, that is a terrific blessing to see. So those are the lettuces. Don't stop encouraging one another, but make sure you also don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, as He said. Now, those are the four lettuces, and I hope they help for you to see some of the things that God's going to do in you if you turn to those lettuce things. You do the lettuce what it says, and God's going to take something special in your life and make it better. He's going to make it new. And that's what he's going to do. Now, I'm finished. Okay. I got four questions on a final exam. Final exam, four questions. You guys ought to be ready for final exams this time of year. Four questions on the final exam. The first one of the group there. Am I worshiping intimately? Let's ask ourselves. Or am I worshiping intimately? And even closer, does your worship reflect the love you have for Christ Jesus when you come to this place? You can worship anywhere now. I don't mean to infer that. You can. But I'm talking about your public worship here right now, your community worship. A.W. Tozer, great Christian writer, and I love what he writes, and he said this: I'm quite certain that it is impossible to worship a God that you do not love. Scripture and our own reason have proven that he has always desired our all, not just a little bit. God has always desired our all. Now let me ask you, does our worship at Grace reflect how much we as a corporate body love God? Those are some tough questions on the final exam, isn't it? Does it really reflect, if we stop and think about it, does it reflect how we feel about God? Now, do understand this. We all express love differently. Some people are affectionate, some are not. And I know how that is. Let me ask you this question, too, to go along with that. This is just a sub-question under number one here. Does the crowd here affect the way you worship? Think about that one. Does the crowd affect whether you, okay, do you worship differently if there's people here that will see you? Does that change the way you worship? John 4:23 says this: yet a time is coming, and now it's come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The spirit and truth is the truth of the Word of God. I believe every worship service should have the truth of the Word of God read or preached to them. And I believe the Holy Spirit will become alive in people when they hear that Word expounded upon. I believe that's what happened. I believe that's spirit and truth. And I don't believe you can have a worship service until you bring the Word of God out and expound on it. That's me. But the question is, are we worshiping the way that we feel led to worship? Is it showing how much we love God? Sometimes, you know, we have to ask ourselves about that. Now, I want you to see this. The Greek word for worship actually is prosthaneo, and it means a kiss. Strangely enough, it means a kiss. It's an expression of love. It's not an erotic kiss. It's not a kiss between a husband and wife or anything like that. It's just a kiss, an expression of love. My little grandson was staying with us last weekend, and he had a weird question to ask me. He said, they call me Big Daddy. And he said, Big Daddy, he said, do you love Grandma? I said, well, sure I do. He said, I don't never see you kissing her. And Granda and I had to have a talk about that. So next time he came, I made sure he saw it. I told him, I said, well, maybe I'm doing it and you're not looking, you know. You think of that? And he said, well, I haven't seen you kiss her. So, you know, that's an expression. That's an expression of our love. If worship actually, the Greek word actually means a kiss, then we need to do it. You know, I thought about this too. If you have a dog at home, and I don't have one there now, thank goodness. I went through that phase, and I'm done with it. But now Grant has got a dog, and he brings it down to the house. But, you know, when the dog sees its master, if you walk out in the morning and your dog's out there, and you say, hey, buddy, come here. What's your dog going to do? He's going to go crazy, jumping up and down, jumping up on you, messing your clothes up, licking all over and doing all this stuff. And you know what? You think about that. That's that dog's expression of how they feel about you. Now, you know what the weird thing is? The dog doesn't think about other dogs watching him. He doesn't think about what other people are going to say about what he's doing. He just does it out of response. And I think that's how a lot of our worship needs to be. I think that's what God is looking for. That's what he said. God's looking for people to worship that way. And I love what Tom Hayes said the last time he was here, and he'll be here in a few weeks. Don't miss that day. But I'll tell you, Tom Hayes just said, sometimes I'm in my study and I'll just tell God I love him. You know, I thought about that. Sometimes we want to say all these words and we want to say all scripture and all this kind of stuff. And Tom said, I just stopped and say, Lord, I love you. How impressive was that? Second question through the final exam, and we're getting there, half hour. Am I feeding daily? Am I feeding daily? Is God's word a part of your every day? You need to do all you can to make sure that God's word is somewhere in you. You know, you've heard me say, there's so many resources that you can find now that have the word of God, and places for you to read, all kinds of things where you can put it in your day. And the word of God can be definitely pressed in your day somewhere to feed you. You need that. We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we feeding the way we should? There have been times in my life where I just got lazy with that. And then God would impress upon me is, what are you doing? This is where your time needs to be spent. This is where your attention needs to be. Don't expect to grow spiritually if you're not going to do this. Because this is one of the ways I grow you spiritually. Is I put my word, he said, you know, earlier in that verse, I put my word in your heart and I write it on your mind. And it will guide you. That's the new you. That's the pattern for the new you. It's not anything you can come up with. It's what he comes up with. Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. If you meditate day and night on the word of God, and I would say this to you, some people will say to me, you know, I try to read it and I just can't get anything out of it. It just goes blank and I can't keep my mind on it or whatever. And I'm just not getting a lot out. You know, I would just suggest to you, stop and say a word of prayer before you start reading. Meditate just a little bit about who God is and what he's done for you. Then start your reading and see if that doesn't improve that. Psalm 119 is very popular. 105, it says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Boy, we certainly know that to be the truth. I'm finishing up. Do you hear me? Number three on the final exam. Number three, am I serving faithfully? Am I serving faithfully? That's the third lettuce of us, what we're doing in the church. Am I serving faithfully? 1 Peter 4:10 said each one should be use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in the various forms. You know, if you've got a gift to serve and you're not serving, you know that the body of Christ is hurting in the regard that you're not serving. Whatever your gift is, seek it out and find it and look for a place of service. I kind of love that. If you want to be closer to God, then find a way to serve others. And you'll see how close God will want to draw near to you. And then number four, the final question on the exam. Am I connecting regularly? Am I connecting regularly? What does that mean? He said, don't forsake coming together. He says, you know, don't give up the hope. But come together, he said, we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together. You notice in the back of the pews years ago, we sat down and we didn't put visitor cards. Those are connection cards. Because once you come here, we don't really want to call you visitor anymore. We want you to connect somewhere. You know, when you come to our church, connection is the thing that we really want to drive. You know, I said last week to you, and I hope you truly understand this. God did not make us to exist alone. That's the very reason after he made Adam, before long he made Eve and got the family unit. He didn't want to have one just standing. God didn't make you to be in Christ alone either. He puts you in that place so that we can all be together in one spirit. Now look at this. And this is very, in James 5:16, he says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, we know we're supposed to confess our sins to God and ask forgiveness of them. But look at that. Isn't that a little different? We confess our sins to each other. It's so vitally important for you to have a Christian friend, someone in this church, someone in your small group. I think small groups are a necessity, that we need them, and ours are thriving in our church here. If you're not in one, you need to be in one. Let me suggest that. I know Teresa's got one. She teaches. Keith's got one. He teaches. We have a number of Sunday school classes that you can touch base in those things. But the reason that's important, it's not just the lesson that you're being taught of the word. Here's what's important, because you'll latch on to somebody there. And they'll have a commitment to you, and you'll have a commitment to them. And then you both can share certain things that you may not want to share with the whole entire group. But you can become closer and closer and closer. And more people will be drawn together in your fellowship there. You'll be connecting regularly. I know in my Sunday school class, I'd like to tell you that it's great teaching and great subject matter and stuff like that that makes people want to come. I wouldn't even profess to even try to fool anybody with that. Because I see it, and I know what it takes for people to come. It takes connecting. That's what it takes. That's why we spend time in Sunday school on Sunday morning talking about prayer concerns and other things. But we as a group talk about how we can help folks, how we can do this, how we can do that. And then others may have a thing come up in their life. Hey, you know, I've had this terrible thing, and we as a Sunday school class, we're going to help you through this. That's connecting. That's not trying to exist by yourself. That's connecting. Your spiritual growth, folks, is connected to your involvement in a small group. I believe that. Because, like I said earlier, some of the problems that you have are going to be the same problems that happen to other people that other people have. And if you connect to them, you all can help each other. Then let me ask you a question this morning as I close. Are you frustrated with no noticeable change in your life, and you're professing to be Christian? Let me encourage you this morning to take these points in Scripture and to read these things and see if you're following the lettuces. See if you're passing the final exam. See where you are on that. I believe what you're going to find if you do that, you're going to find that God's already drew near to you. It's time for you to draw near to Him. And when you draw near to Him, He will make you new. From the inside out. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you this morning for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what you do to us when we come by faith in your Son Jesus. Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, if we're drawn to something else, and we've let our minds and our hearts wander to some other place, Lord, we pray, forgive us, draw us near to you. And we will draw near to you, and you draw us near. Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask you to empower us with the change in your spirit that's in us, Lord, that lives in us. Empower us to change to be more like you each day, as we do see the day coming, the day approaching, Lord, where you're going to come. Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't pray this morning for our services coming back next week. And Lord, we just want to give you all honor and glory for that. And Lord, we know up front that we don't have all the answers. Or we don't have a clue really what to do. We're just following prayerfully what you've instructed us to do. And Lord, we ask you to be mighty God in every situation there. It would be the last thing we ever wanted to do, Lord, as the leadership of a church, is to hurt anyone. So Lord, we ask you to move mightily in that situation. There are those, Lord, in our church family who have very, very important needs in their life. Lord, they need mighty God in every case, and we've mentioned some of them, and there are others we didn't this morning. Lord, we offer our prayers up to you this morning, thanking you for the great word of God and asking you to bless us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask all. Amen and amen.